and it was called the religion of Israel. And God was over his people, and we led all the way up to the time of Christ, when just before that, Judaism took over. Remember, the temple was destroyed. The temple was where they worshiped. The temple was where they sacrificed. It was all about relationship. And when the temple was destroyed, all they were left were was the book. And not that this, it's a bad thing, but legalism set in. They added to the book, and laws came in, and the Pharisees began to rewrite the laws. The Sadducees were the priests in the temple. So the Sadducees began to go like this, and the Pharisees, which were all about the law and the word and the book and all that, began to elevate themselves. So at the time of Christ, we said, the Pharisees were on the scene. The Sadducees had some impact, but mostly the Pharisees were all about the word. They became very legalistic. Relationship and religion went like this. Religion rose and relationship went down. Hence why Jesus came and called those Pharisees whitewashed sepulchers. They'd forgotten their first love. They'd forgotten that God was in control, and that if they had read the scriptures, they would have read that it was his time to be there. But instead, they crucified him because he was talking about a kingdom of God, and he was talking about relationship. And all they wanted to do was talk about the law. In summary, pretty much, right? And then we talked about from that time when the Jews were what? Back in the Old Testament, they were deported to Babylon. It was called the first dispersion because the Jews were dispersed because God was fed up with the fact that they were getting very legalistic, right? And so the temple was destroyed and they got even more legalistic. But then the temple was rebuilt. But they still stayed with their legalistic time and their behaviors. And so in about 70 AD, the temple was destroyed again. And we said that when that temple was destroyed, it really brought the Jews to a place of, we're not going to take this anymore. And it was called the Bar Kokhba Rebellion, where the Jews rose up to fight against all of the persecution that was coming against them, and they lost. They didn't make it. Obviously, because they weren't in relationship with God, they were in religion with God. And so God was not through with them. Why? Because when he dispersed them, if we looked up and we read the word dispersed in the Greek, it means God seeded Israel. He seeded them throughout the world. So Israel, instead of being in Israel anymore in that small little country, were seeded in all various countries from which we know in 1948. They began coming back from all of those countries. But that was the second dispersion where Israel was dispersed. God was not through with them. He was not, I'm going to clean house and start over, and now we're just going to go with the church and let's forget about Israel. God opened up an avenue and an opportunity for Gentiles, which are you and I, to be grafted in to the olive tree, likening it to an olive tree. Israel was a natural branch. God chose Israel from the beginning, not the Gentile nations, to be his people and to show the world that he would rule through Israel. But they didn't accept it, and they didn't accept Jesus when he said that. So he seated them throughout the world and said, okay, now the Gentiles are going to come in, whosoever will. And they came in, if you believe in me, those would come into the church, and now the church would have its period of building itself up and bringing people into the church. He still didn't exclude Israel because there are Jewish people that still come to Christ, and they're called Messianic Jews, and that's what God calls the remnant. There was still a remnant, a partial of Israel that were still coming to Christ, along with Christians. And the Christians and the remnant of Messianic Jews have now become the church. But what about Israel, that little nation, ethnic Israel, if you will, nationalistic Israel, the Israel of the Old Testament that were born into Jewish? I wasn't born Jewish. Most of you weren't born Jewish. What happened to them? What's God going to do with them? What's going to happen with the church? What's going to happen with them? Has he forgotten them in the church? That's what we're studying, and that's where we are. I gave you the history of the Old Testament, where they were again in sacrificial worship, and then coming into the New Testament, they got into this legalistic behavior, and it became all about the word and the law, and it was called the Sopharim, these elite laymen who studied God's word, and their word was final, and they likened their word unto the Bible. Their word was supposed to be just as impactful as the Bible's word was. They came up with the sayings of the fathers, and they became just as important as the scriptures. And how many of us know we don't add it to the word and we don't take away from it? God's word is God's word, and that's the way it is. And so That is what Jesus faced when he came in, when he was born into the world. This legalistic Phariseeism, this our word and the word of God is law, and we're going to rule, and we're going to rule by that law. And unfortunately, Jesus came to say that, yes, God's word is forever settled in heaven. It's yes and amen, and the word is absolute, but you've lost your love. You've lost your relationship. And without love and relationship, the word just becomes words in a page, and even the devil knows it, and he's going to hell. He just doesn't submit. He doesn't obey. He's not in relationship with God. He's already been judged. So what I'm trying to say to you is that as we study the significance of Israel, God's not yet done with the people he originally chose to be his people that he would use to evangelize the rest of the world. And so that's where we pick it up. We're talking about the nation now of Israel. And we began covering, again, that religious history already till today. But to get a real grip on the impact that Israel has for us on Israel has on end time events, because that's what we're concerned with. It's like, well, so what, Pastor? Why are we studying this? Because it impacts us as the church on end time as we begin living in these end times and Christianity today. We must come to understand the nation of Israel's eternal calling. Okay? God made promises to Abraham that were eternal. He has not forgotten Israel. The church has not replaced national Israel in time. We are grafted in, which you'll see in a minute. We've been graciously added because of Israel's rebellion. We've been added to the olive tree. We've come in with the natural branches. And the natural branches that are now out, God can regraft them right back in if he wants to, because God can do anything. And that's who we're talking about, national Israel. Those who right now say Jesus did not come. Those who look at Christians in a very, very negative way. Why? Because Christians have persecuted Jews just as much as the Germans and everybody else did through the last 2,000 years. That's why the Jews don't want to hear about your Jesus. That's why the Jews don't want to hear us witness and stuff like that. Because all we have done as the church is persecute them through the years. But the Messianic Jews, those Messianic Jews have the best opportunity to witness to Israel because they're part of them. They can explain much better than we can because they have the heritage, they have the upbringing to take the message of Jesus Christ and say, you guys missed it, because they're one of them, they're one of their own. But you take a Gentile and you tell them and go up to a Jew that believes in Judaism, which has nothing to do with Christ, and you try to witness to them, we're not, I mean, yes, we're supposed to do that. But the impact that we're going to have is not going to be the same as a Messianic, a national Jew will have and do that. So what am I saying? Support those Messianic populations that are witnessing to Israel. Because we're not going to get raptured and we ain't going up until Israel recognizes that Jesus Christ is Lord. Because that's what the Word of God says. Because the two shall become one. One new nation. Jew and Gentile alike believing in Jesus Christ. So important to understand the significance of it. You got to under an eternal calling on them. It did not end. The Apostle Paul unconditionally declared that ethnic national Israel, that means you're born a Jew, okay, still counts in the plan of God. Her stumbling over the issue of Jesus Christ the Messiah, his identity, is temporary. Listen to me now. It's temporary according to Romans chapters 9 to 11. You want to understand Israel in the end times? Study Romans chapters 9 through 11 and you'll get it. And you're going to get a lot from me in this and over the next 6 or 7 weeks. But you study those three chapters. Growing numbers of Jewish believers are an important sign of Jesus coming back. When you see Messianic Jews, when you see Jews converting to Jesus Christ, you can look up, for your salvation draweth nigh. He's promised us this. Romans chapter 11, let's read scripture, 25 to 29. For I do not want you, brethren, and we're brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, somewhat of a mystery. How could God neglect the Jews and now bring in the Gentiles and then bring them back in again and stuff? Gets a little confusing, right? It's a little bit of a mystery. Oh, that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. Partial hardening has happened to Israel, the nation of, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, salvation is open to whosoever will till Jesus comes back. Once he comes back, that's it. Your lifetime, the times you take your breath, is the only opportunity you have to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Don't tell me that when you die, that there'll be another opportunity for you to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It won't happen. While you're alive, it's the time to say Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Confess Him with your mouth and you shall be saved. Okay? That does not happen from the grave. You can't even praise Him from the grave. David used to say that all the time. Lord, I can't praise You from the grave. Let me live. Okay? So all Israel will be saved, it says. So in the very end, when Christ is coming, they will know whom they have pierced. They will know whom they have persecuted. They will know the one in whom they have not believed. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. The Jews will no longer be ungodly and away from God. That partial hardening will be restored and all Israel will be saved. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion and will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them. That's God's promise. And how many know that His promises are absolute? Yea and amen. This is my covenant with them. This is national Israel now. So if we're the church and we're saying Israel doesn't count anymore, we're not reading Scripture. When I take away their sins, praise God, He's taken yours away. From the standpoint of the gospel, from the standpoint of the New Testament, they are enemies for your sake. Stay there, Pam. What do you mean? They're enemies for our sake. They have hardened their heart. They went into rebellion. They don't even want anything to hear from us and stuff like that, so that we, the Gentiles, have the opportunity to be grafted into salvation. Had they not rebelled, had they not gone away from God and God stayed with them and used them as the light into the world for the rest of the nations, we don't know what would have happened. But we know because of their rebellion that it was kind of this, okay? I'm going to turn to the Gentiles now. Isn't that what Paul did? You Jews don't want to hear my voice. You don't want to hear my word. God has spoken. You are hardening your hearts. I wash my hands of my message to you. God has spoken to me and says, now go to the Gentiles. And we're living in an age in which the Gentiles, which means non-Jews, have an opportunity to come to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and inherit salvation just as much as the original Jews did. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for our sakes, praise God. But from the standpoint of God's choice, in other words, what He promised to Abraham a long time ago, their beloved promises, He's God. So even though they're in rebellion, even though they've hardened their hearts, God will fulfill it in them. With a remnant, yes, for a while. But in the very end, because of the Jews, and they know that they've been waiting on the Christ, it's not that they don't believe that He was to come, they just believe that Jesus wasn't Him. So when they see Him coming in the clouds, because what? Every eye will see and every tongue will confess? Jesus Christ is Lord. At that time, all Israel will be saved. And the church and Israel, one new man. One new nation, one new holy nation, set apart for the purposes of God, Jew and Gentile alike. It's exciting. It really is, because we're just living in the age where, you know, they're out, but we're in. But they're coming. And we have to pray for them, because we don't get to get in until they come in. You get it? We got to be praying for Israel. We got to be praying for their salvation. That's what Paul says, and you'll read that in the Scriptures. Because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. This was written in context of Romans chapter 11 right here. This was not about how we teach, and some of us teach that these are about the Holy Spirit's gifts. Once you get a gift from God, it's irrevocable. You got it, and you'll always have it. That's what a lot of Sunday school classes teach that. You got to read the word in context. The gifts in God are irrevocable. That was the call of God on Israel. It was written in the context of giving Israel, the nation of Israel, their divine inheritance, their calling from Abraham on. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable when it comes and is concerned with Israel as being His chosen nation. Not spiritual gifts. Where do we throw spiritual gifts into there? It's totally out of context. Now, we can use that and apply it, maybe, and teach a little bit in the New Testament about how the gifts of God, when He gives them to us, should be stewarded correctly and we should operate in them. But that's not how that was written. So we know that God's not done with Israel, is what Romans chapter 11 is saying there. Hey, they've been partially hardened for a short period, but they're coming back. In the meantime, get saved, study the scriptures, and witness to my people. And all I'm saying is the best way we can witness is to support the Messianic Jews, because they have a much more effectual way to witness than we do. It doesn't remove us of that responsibility, but a Messianic Jew is going to have a lot more say-so in another Jew's life than a Gentile professing about Christ, whom they think has done nothing more than persecute them and send them away. You get it? Thank you. One person got it. So, again, we have to study the context of Scripture. And current world events only lend to support to this biblical truth. If you look at current world events, you look at how they were dispersed, how they've all come back in 1948 to Israel and such like that. Christianity that started out as 0.3% of the national Israel population. There's 8 million Jews in Israel, and 0.3% are Christian. That's not so good numbers. There used to be 300 people, and I don't know, these were statistics that are coming from a lot of the Messianic Jews that are over there. There used to be 300 people that were saved in Israel that were ethnic Jews, however they did that. Now there's over 300,000. So it is growing, and it will continue to grow. And what I'm trying to say to us as the church is, if we neglect our responsibility to witness to Israel and be a part of supporting Israel and the Messianic Jewish people and stuff like that, and we just have our little holy huddles and we do our stuff and we sing songs and we do everything that we do in here, it's great for us. But God says in the end times, for them to come fully to pass, the Jews are going to have to be witnessed to, and they're going to have to come to Christ. So why not be a part of that, since that's what the call of the church is? Yes, save our friends. Yes, let's get more Gentiles in. But don't forget about the Jews, because they're going to be a pivotal point in the climax of everything. People tend to forget that there's always been a remnant of Jewish believers in Jesus throughout history. There's always been a remnant of Jews that were left, even when they were dispersed in both times, 70 years after and 500 and some odd years before Jesus, and 70 years after when the temple was destroyed. Let's look at Romans chapter 11, 1 through 5. I say then, God has not rejected his people. Did you see that? I say then, God has not rejected his people, has he? May it never be, Paul says. Megiddo! May it never be. For I too am an Israelite, meaning a national Jew, a descendant of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. He's telling us as the church, don't you think you've replaced Israel? We're not into replacement theology. That's what they call it today. You're going to see people teach replacement. The church has now replaced Israel. The heck we have. God has not forgotten about his people. He's brought them all back. That was a miracle in and of itself into a nation. Years later. He has not rejected who he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says in the passage about Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel. Lord, they've killed your prophets, and they did. They have torn down your altars, and they did. And alone I am left. Here's that remnant, right? Here's a Jew going, God, I believe you, but the rest of them have gone astray. And they are seeking my life. They're coming to kill me. Just like they did Jesus. Just like they did Jesus. But what is the divine response to him? What did God say back to Elijah? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You see, in history, there's always been a remnant that have believed. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time, a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Paul now speaking. So there's always been a remnant. And there will always be a remnant until the fullness of times. And when Jesus comes back and every eye will see. You get it? Israel has not been forgotten. There's been a remnant. They've been regathered. The climax of times is coming. They will all be saved. And it's up to us to get to evangelize the people of Israel, so it will usher quickly back the presence of our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The inclusion of the Gentiles does not invalidate Israel's calling. It was irrevocable because it was made promise from God to Abraham. Those from all nations are now grafted into the Jewish olive tree. And let me tell you something. It's a Jewish olive tree, not a Gentile one. It's important to know that. You're grafted in. You're not a natural branch. But that doesn't mean we're diminished and we have less importance in God's eyes. It's just to let us know that it's not our tree. Grace. 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 Thank you for grace, God. Those from all nations are now grafted into a Jewish olive tree to comprise what the Bible says is one new man. And what is that one new man? The church. The church. The church of Gentiles and Messianic Jews right now. One new man. Romans chapter 11, verses 11 to 24. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall. Did they? He says, may it never be. But because the Jews sinned, and because we got an opportunity, right? But by their transgression, salvation has come to us, the Gentiles, to make them, who? The Jews, jealous. Because God is jealous for his people and he wants them back. Yes, he sent them away in the first dispersion. Yes, he sent them away in the second dispersion. But that was not his heart. You don't send kids out of your house and your own children because you want to. But sometimes you have to because they're so rebellious that they can't stay in the house. And you get them back and they get them back in a loving way. Sometimes you got to separate. Even people, we're not advocating divorce, but sometimes separation is a good thing. Why? Because it'll bring back and there's restoration. God is a God of restoration. But sometimes he uses separation like he did with the people of Israel to get them back to their first love. I say then, now go back. Did I read that whole thing? To make them jealous. Okay, go. We're supposed to be making the Jews jealous. How can we make them jealous if we have no power? How can we make them jealous if we have no authority? How can we make them jealous by just singing songs and being just like them and having the same divorce rate, being disobedient, walking around just like anybody else in the world does? How is a Jew going to become jealous of a powerful, authoritative Jesus that's walking around delivering people, healing people, and doing that kind of stuff? What's going to provoke them to jealousy? Your words? Paul said, it's not in the persuasiveness of my words, but it's in demonstration of what? The power of the Holy Spirit. If the power of the Holy Spirit that now lives within us and we're able to do greater things, because Jesus said he sends us the Holy Spirit. If that is not being demonstrated, the Jews will never get jealous. You're not just going to say, hey, you need to believe in Jesus. They're going to say, yeah, right. For the last 2,000 years, all you guys have been doing is persecuting us. And now you want to believe us to believe in a Messiah who sent us away a couple times? Do you understand what I'm saying? That's not going to cut it. We have to make them jealous by walking in the authority and in the power and in the faith and in the grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for our church. We got to get off our seats, we got to get involved, and we got to understand what the will of the Lord is for your own particular life with your particular giftings to get out there and win the world for Jesus. And if you will do your part, and I will do my part, those Jews watching the church function and flow and seeing things happen are going to get jealous. And that is what God intended in the end times for it to happen, so that all Israel will be saved. But a powerless, weak, limping church that just has programs and religion going on is not going to cut it. And I'm trying, please don't get me wrong, I'm not bashing the church. We are the church. And I'm not bashing us, because I wouldn't bash me. I'm not going to bash you. All I'm saying is we have to wake up, O sleeper, it says in the Old Testament. We've got to wake up to the calling of God on our lives. You've got to understand that you're a temporary creature on this planet, that you're going to live forever. You're first and foremost a spiritual being. And that spiritual part of you has got to be developed like you go into the gym to develop physical muscle. You have to develop spiritual muscle so that spiritual muscle can be exercised to defeat the works of the enemy, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost and to defeat the works of the enemy. Those two responsibilities are the responsibilities of the church. We're to seek and save the lost, and let's go, yay, evangelism. But we're also to destroy the works of the enemy. That's why we pray for you guys. That's why we continue to pray. I'm not God. I can't say when he's going to take someone or not take someone. It does not negate my responsibility to do my part to lay hands on and follow the scriptures. I can't heal a gnat, but God can. And when he decides to do so, he does so in grand fashion. He will not share his glory with anybody. I'm getting way off track. I'm preaching here. I got to stay on track. We might have to do this in two parts. Now, if their transgression is riches for the world, and their failure is riches for the Gentiles, get it? They fail, so now, hey, we get to come in. How much more will their fulfillment be? In other words, if we're so happy that we have salvation because we've been grafted in, how much more is God going to be happy about the fact that his natural sons and daughters are going to be grafted, regrafted back into their own tree? But I'm speaking to you who are Gentiles. That's us. Inasmuch then as I am an apostle of Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If somehow I might move to jealousy. In other words, he's so powerful with us as Gentiles. He's trying to get the truth across so that we will operate in what we're supposed to operate in, because he knows that if we do our part, the church, the Gentiles, you and me, jealousy will happen to the Jews. They want power and authority. They're some of the smartest people in the world. They're some of the most intelligent people in the world. I've been to Israel and their technology centers and what they're able to do with riches and money and make money and all of that stuff. They can be very arrogant because that's what got them in trouble. But they have such technology and such understanding because they've been blessed of God. We have to move them to jealousy through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And he is so passionate, he says, I want to move to jealousy my fellow countrymen and save some of them. How are they going to get saved? They're not going to hear it from their own people, folks. They got to hear it from us. We're the hands and feet of Jesus. We're the voice of God. The apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, pastor, and teacher was given to the church for this purpose. To evangelize and destroy the works of the devil. To evangelize and destroy. To demonstrate the kingdom of God on earth. Just as it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. The kingdom of God isn't up there. Jesus came, and when he landed here and he was birthed here, he planted himself into the ground as a seed which birthed the kingdom of God. Now. See, the kingdom of God isn't a futuristic thing. We're already in the kingdom of God. We're not of this world. We're in it. When you become a Christian, can you see the spiritual implications here? The kingdom of God is in you, and it can be spread, and the birds that nest in its branches are the ones that you reach out to, and you just give a comforting hug, or you bring a piece of pie, and they come to want to talk about Jesus with you because you were just nice to them. You don't Bible thump them and just jump into every door. You have to use wisdom and discernment and the spiritual gifts that God has given you, because your job is to be a living light. You're not to be hidden underneath a rock. You're to go out into the world. We're to get people saved. We're to get them healed and restored. Sometimes it's just to love on somebody and not preach the whole gospel in one word. Although you could and just say Jesus. Because if their rejection is, if their rejection is reconciliation of the world, and the world meaning the Gentiles, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? See, the Jews are dead now spiritually. But see, they're going to be resurrected. Because they're going to be brought back, it says, in the end time, after the Gentiles have their fullness and we get all of us in, that's going to come in, that's going to accept it. God will have his time, like it says in the Old Testament. It's a time to live and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. There will be a time when God says, that's enough. And he begins, and the scroll is open, because Jesus is the one worthy to open the scroll, and the process of end time events will unfold, which is really already happening. And it will come to pass. And we will know that the Jews will get saved. So if we know that they're going to get saved, let's be a part of that. Let's fulfill our part in that. Let's just say R4 no more, and let's just stay in our churches and be comfortable. Begin to learn who you are in Christ. Begin to learn the authority and power you have. And if you stay in this church, you're going to learn that, because that's what we're teaching. And when you have that, you go out and you operate in it. And just because it doesn't work the first time or the second time, it's only because, you know what? Jesus had it all. We only know in part right now. We're all individual members of one big body of Christ. If you picture Jesus as a big body of Christ, we're individual members. So we're not going to get it right all the time because we're still imperfect. But he makes us perfect. And if we get in him and we yield fully to him, we'll be much more powerful in our ministry than when we're going out there in rebellion and being disobedient. Do you understand that? So don't condemn yourself because you prayed for somebody and they didn't live. Don't condemn yourself because you laid a hand on somebody and they didn't get well. Don't do that. Yes, Jesus did it with everybody he got because he had the fullness of it all and he had it all and it worked. But we don't know why. We don't have that same full understanding. We only know in part right now. So we have to accept those things and just say, God, We have faith. You're in charge. You're sovereign. You know best. Father knows best. Anybody ever remember that show? If the first piece of dough is holy, the lump is also. And if the root is holy, the branches are too. But if some of the branches were broken off, the Jews, and you being a wild olive, that's us. So when you go home today, call yourself a wild olive. Tell to your wife or your husband or your loved one, you're a wild olive. But no longer are you a wild olive. You were grafted in among them and became a partaker with them of the rich root of the olive tree. You become part of the olive tree. We were once apart from Christ. Now we're in Christ. And we're in Christ because of our faith. And our faith came into being because the Jews were partially hardened and God dispersed them. Having them come back in 1948 is a huge sign that time is growing near. And that better be about the evangelism business of getting people saved. And not just that. Saved means being saved, getting their ticket to heaven, yes. But healing, laying on of hands, deliverance, it's all part of salvation if you look up that word and what Jesus meant by it. Do not be arrogant toward the branches, but if you are arrogant, remember. What does that mean? Oh, don't be arrogant toward the Jews. I don't care if they teach you. If they treat you with disrespect, if they spit in your face, if they say, I don't want to hear anything you have to say, you got to get them saved. We don't have to. God is doing it through the church. Don't be arrogant toward him. Well, he cussed me up and down one time, so I'm not going to speak to him ever again. Come on. If somebody's offended you in this church, don't walk out and join another church. Deal with it. Deal with it. My God, we're family. I mean, how many times in our family have you had squabbles and fights and stuff like that? Today it's too easy. There's a church on every corner. You just go. The reason you go, to me, if you leave, is because you can't grow. They've taken you as far as they can. And it's time to move. But if you're just having an offense with somebody, work it out. Don't be arrogant towards people who are arrogant towards you. That's all they know. They're only doing what they know to do. They're only acting the way they know to act. Unsaved people do unsaved things. Don't separate yourself from them. We're here to be trained in this gym to go out through those double doors to get amongst them so we're strong enough to be a bold witness. If we can't set the example, what example will they have? Don't be arrogant. But if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you. If it wasn't for the Jews, we wouldn't even have a chance. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I may be grafted in. How arrogant we are to say that we're above the Jews. We're the church, we're believers, and the Jews don't matter anymore. How arrogant. They matter. Oh, they matter. Quite right. They were broken off for their unbelief, and rightly so. But you stand by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. In other words, reverence. For if God did not spare the natural branches, if he sent Israel away because of their disobedience, he will not spare you either. I love the grace message. I love the love message. And I know you guys know that. Once you're saved, you're in, you got it. Great. The hard part we have is walking it out. Sanctification. Walking in obedience. Well, obedience doesn't matter. We're in. We're always in. Once saved, always saved. It doesn't matter anymore. Then why did Jesus come? You were saved. Boom. Take us home. We gotta be obedient. Because if he didn't spare the natural branches, how are we so elite as the church that when we walk in rebellion and disobedience, God's not going to deal with us? There's still consequence to sin. Jesus nailed the penalty of sin to the cross, which was death. Thank God we have our ticket to heaven. But he didn't nail the consequences of sin. Remember when he came to that person and he healed him? What did he say to him all the time? Go and sin no more. He knew what caused it. Now, sin wasn't the cause of everything. Sometimes it was for the glory of God. You know, he mentioned other things. But for the most part, the disciples asked and he answered them. We know that sin has to do with a lot of consequences we have in our life. Confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed, says James. Sin does matter. So, you know, the grace, 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 I'm with it, I'm for it, I'm all on it. But grace without having an understanding of the judgment of God and his outlook toward obedience is burying our head in the sand. giving people a false sense of security and letting them live life like the devil and say that I'm still a child of God. That's dangerous. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. Notice he says it right here in two words. Notice the kindness and severity of God. In other words, grace and mercy and love I show you, but I expect you to yield and be obedient in return. Kindness, severity of God. To those who fell, severity, right? But to you, God's kindness. If, what? If you continue in that grace, in that kindness, otherwise also you will be cut off. Whoa. Never read it like that before. That's why we have to read things in context. And they also, if they do not continue in their unbelief, in other words, the Jews, if they turn from their sin, just like us, what will happen? We'll be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in what? Again. I'm really passionate about this because I want you to get it. Do you understand what I'm talking about here? The church and natural Israel. Natural Israel is the natural. It is the promise to Abraham. It is the people of God. They've always been his people. There's a remnant that he's only working with now. But one day it will be all of Israel. And we, the lucky ones, I don't want to say lucky, the grace-filled ones, are going to be able to join natural Israel as one new nation and rule and reign with Christ forever. Awesome. For if you were cut off from what is by nature a wild olive tree and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, in other words, it didn't begin with you, how much more will these who are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? In other words, God has not forgotten them. Wow. What time is it, Eric? 11:42? Can I go just a little longer? It's going to have to be in two parts. I can't preach this because I got carried away with preaching instead of teaching. I was supposed to just teach it, but I'm passionate about this because we've got to wake up and do this thing. We got to start making friends with Jewish people, you know. And the best way to do that is to get with some Messianic Jews who are already friends with those Jewish people and just learn how we can support them. It could be financially. It could be through Bible studies that we hold. It could be anything. But I really believe if we're going to hasten the Lord's return, we have to be more actively involved instead of against the Jewish people. Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 16. Therefore, remember that formerly, you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, we were labeled by the so-called circumcision. Those were the Jews. Remember, they had to circumcise. When they were circumcised, they became, you know, after 8 days, part of the Jewish natural family. It says, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ. We weren't always part of God's, quote, well, we've always been part of God's plan because he's outside of time and knows it all. But at the time that he was dealing with the Jews, the Gentiles were getting hammered. I don't know if anybody remembers, but when they went into the promised land, all the Gentile nations, which I'm sure were serving other gods, it wasn't a God of, oh, he's just so nice. They were lopping people's heads off. They were killing entire families because of the sins of the fathers. Come on now, right? Old Testament, it's real. I'm just telling you truth here. You were separate from Christ. Therefore, the Jews had preference. Excluded we were from the commonwealth of Israel. And we were strangers to the covenants of promise. What? The covenants made to Abraham. The covenants made to Isaac and Jacob and stuff. We were excluded, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, we know it as that. But God, outside of time, still had a plan, knowing that all men would be saved, right? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believeth in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world. He had a plan for the world all along. But at this dispensation, at this point in time, he was specifically dealing with the Jews so that the Jews would then deal with and show the rest of the world that God and God alone is God. Can't argue it, can't philosophize it, can't study it and show a different way. He's God and that's the way it is. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near how? by the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. For He Himself is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Who made both groups, who are we talking about? National Israel and the church into one. And He broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Remember when the veil was torn in two? We now have access to the Holy of Holies, not just one priest in the Jewish line, but anybody who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be. Because that veil's open. Jesus made a way when there was no way. We have opportunity through prayer to go right straight to God the Father. We don't have to go into a confessional. You don't have to go to a priest. You are a priest and a priestess in the family of God. Direct access to Him. He abolished in His flesh the enmity, the things that were against us, which was what? The law of commandments. Thou shalt not. And what did we do? We did. Thou shalt not. And we did. Today, thou shalt not, and we still do that. And it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that we're cleansed from all unrighteousness, those times that we did. If we're repentant, if we hate the very thing we do, if we realize that Jesus died for us and He's our Savior and our Lord, and that we are to obey Him, even though when we stray and fall down, we can get back up. The law was against us, contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man. Thus establishing peace. Folks, national Israel and the church is going to come together. So let's just resign ourselves to that and start it now. That's how we can help promote the evangelism of the Jewish people and might reconcile them both, reconciling us and the Jews into one body to God. How do we do that? Jesus holding the hand of the Gentiles and Jesus holding the hand of the Jews and bringing them into one, His body. And we all are a part of His body. And some of you are a hand, and some of you are a foot, and some of you are a knee. But let me tell you something. If you're part of Jesus Christ's body, and the Holy Spirit's on board in you, you are a supernatural creature now. You can do things that you couldn't dream of doing. Not in your own strength. All you're going to see in your own strength is normal, natural stuff. But in Him, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. When we're in the Spirit and we live in the Spirit and we, you know, how do you do that? Well, you read the Word of God and you come to church and you fellowship with one another and you pray and, you know what the deal is. You know, immerse yourself in Christ. And the more you become familiar and intimate with Him, not out of a religious, legalistic walk, but in relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ and with Him, He's going to work through you. He can't help but work through you. He's excited to work through you. He meant to work through you, or He would never have sent Himself to live amongst us. By it, having put to death, what did He do? Jesus put to death the enmity, the sin. What held against us and sent us to hell no longer can send us to hell, because we no longer are under sin, but we're what? Under the cross, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, which cleanses us from all sin. Wow. And so it's with that, even though there's a whole lot more to preach today, that I don't want to oversaturate you, and I don't want to oversaturate me. It's too passionate of a message. There's a lot of teaching here, and I don't want to leave anything out, and I don't want to just... I think we made the point today, which is what I was trying to tell you. And that's what I want to leave you with, because I'm learning to do this myself. I'm learning to be a pastor, okay? So less is better sometimes. Here's the deal. God is not done with Israel. National ethnic Israel, that little piece of little land over there surrounded by all the Muslims and Arabs that has held up all these years through all the attacks, that little piece of land is being divinely protected by God. God's not, it shows you that God's not done with them. The church has not replaced the national Jew. We have been given the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to be grafted into God's family, which includes them. Now, a lot of their family members are living outside the house. A lot of Gentiles are living outside the house. You get in the house through the cross of Jesus Christ. So if you want to get in through the cross of Jesus Christ, it could be a Jew, it could be a Gentile, it could be a, well, it can't be a donkey, but it can't, no, you're animals, we're not going to get into that one. But the bottom line is that Jesus Christ died for the world. And if you put your trust and faith in Him, you will be saved. But we have to understand, and it's leading towards my sermons that are going to be on the end times, we have a role to play. It's not just to come in a nice organized religion and nice organized four-walled churches or whatever, or whether you're out in the middle of a field or anything like that. You know, 2,000 years has developed a type of Christianity, and I call it a Gentilized Christianity. We've Gentilized Christianity. It wasn't the way it was in the early book of Acts. Because in the early book of Acts, there were more Jews that believed than Gentiles. So it was a Jewish-flavored church. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now we have a Gentile-flavored church. But God's going to bring Jewish and Gentile flavor together into that one new man. And so it is with that, is that I'm pleading with you as a church, is the reason for this sermon is we know and understand the significance of Israel. We must take part in trying to reach the Jews for Jesus. And if it means going through Messianic Jews, if it means taking a trip to Israel, if it means just praying every night for the peace of Jerusalem and the reconciliation of thy people, that's how I pray. I pray for the peace of Jerusalem and the reconciliation of thy people of Israel to yourself. Because I know when that happens, Jesus is coming back. And sometimes it's a prayer that I almost don't want to pray because I want to see all my family members saved. And I've got some family members that I don't believe are still saved. So it's kind of a dual-edged sword. You know, you got, I want my brother and sister saved. Jesus, if you come back now, I don't know if that's going to happen. But it's what I'm trying to tell you, more than just your brother and your sister. It's all the brothers and sisters. It's mankind. God loves the whole world. So understand the significance of Israel. It's still there. We have a role to play. And I pray that you understand now that you, endowed with the Holy Spirit, can be a significant part in doing just that, making people jealous for Jesus. Father, thank you for grafting us in, for making available salvation to anyone who calls upon the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. I am so grateful, Lord, for my salvation. I was lost. And you used people like that are in this church here today. You used people that are here today to get me saved. You worked through them. Never, may we never neglect the responsibility each one of us has to reflect Jesus Christ. I pray that you watch your tongue. I pray that you look at your countenance. I pray that you look at your actions. I pray you look at your daytime agenda. I pray that you look at everything in your life and understand that it's temporary and that you are to live in the Spirit. That means that you don't not go to work and you don't not live and, you know, enjoy going to the movies and stuff. What it means is that your mind is on Christ, that your mind is Christ, and that your sensitivity in the spirit realm remains positive all the time, 24/7. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us that. And we're fully capable of it. All we do now is have to yield. Open the door so that the King of Glory may come in.